We're talking about wisdom, and there's so much in wisdom and so much about wisdom. And I think as a people as a whole, whether it's of the world or of Christ, that we lack wisdom. A lot of times we don't ask for it. And yet God says, listen, if you ask for wisdom, I will give it to you liberally, meaning I will pour it out on you, man. I'll give you wisdom. And then we also understand that the Bible says we have not because we ask not. And so typically when we suffer or we're doing without, it's because have we ever taken the time to say, Lord, give me, Lord, I need, Lord, will you bestow upon me whatever it is? Lord, will you take care of this or take care of that? And I talk to people and they say, so many times, and I can appreciate this. I'm not knocking it. So if you're one of them, I'm not knocking you. I'm just making a statement here. But so many times, people don't have the blessings of the Lord because they don't ask. And then when I ask them, well, why aren't you asking? Well, I never asked for me. Well, that's a noble thought, but it's ridiculous. I mean, that's a noble thought, but you need to stop, right? Because the Bible says, ask me. Ask me what you will. And if it lines up with God's will, he'll give it to us. If it's not good for us, we don't get it. Because God's like, I'm not going to give to you that which is going to take you away from me. And when we understand that, right, because we're like, well, why didn't God give me? Well, because that may have taken you away. No, it wouldn't have. Listen, the heart is deceitfully wicked. Amen. Who can know it? And so what we think we know, we find out, we may not really understand. And so God's like, no, I'm not going to give you anything that's going to take you away from me anymore or take you away from me down the road. I'm not going to do that. And so one of the things that we have to do is we have to be right with God. But in the process of that, if we're right with God, then we're going to ask for things that bring him honor and glory. Amen. And it's not going to be about us. We're involved in it, but it's not solely about us. And that's what we were dealing with here 4 weeks ago when I started this sermon on in James. If you'll pull up James 3:13, and then we're going to jump down. So just hang in there with me, sound guys. And then once I get started where we're going to start in the scriptures, from there, I'll just keep flowing through minus one passage that I deleted on my end, but not your end. Okay. And so I'll be easy to keep up with. But in James 3:13-18, it says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. First, please. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. Now hold it right here just for a second. We're going to jump over to Solomon and Ecclesiastes here in just a second. And what, because I want you to see exactly, what's going on here. Because what, Solomon, he asked for wisdom. God gives him wisdom. We know Solomon's the wisest man that ever lived. But somewhere along the line, he forgot God and only focused on himself. And boy, when we do that, we run into problems. Amen. I don't know about you, but when I get selfish, it's never a good day. It's just all about me. And you might accomplish what you want, and then you find out it was bittersweet. You got what you wanted, but it was sweet to the tongue. But when it was over, it's bitter to the stomach. Amen. Because it wasn't really what we needed. And so this is what James is talking about. He's like, if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. Meaning don't, we're not going to go against the word of God like it's not true. It is. Next verse. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. And this is where we're going to learn about Solomon. And he got everything and he lost focus, of God and focused on self. And this is the conclusion he comes to. And that's why we're going to be back in Ecclesiastes here in just a minute. But understand this, guys. When we are wise as the world, what we've really done is we've made everything earthly, sensual, and demonic. And it might taste good for a moment, but boy, the after effects are bitter, and then we pay a price, and it's never any different. Next verse. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are it's there. And if you pay attention, that's really the government we have, the school system we have, that is pretty social media, the news outlets, like everything in the world that you look at and everything that we got to deal with, they have become self-seeking, meaning that they are focusing on their interest, not the country's interest or the community's interest or us as a whole. Does that make sense? Meaning, if you look at schools, the school systems, they're so focused on their ideology, and now they want to, you know, they're less about teaching children how to get through life and more about transforming children and twisting up their life is really what's happened. And you're like, Pastor, that's not right. Yes, it is. And I'm going to give you a couple examples. So for one, I don't know if you know this, but the majority of kids today, even up through high school, they cannot look at an analog clock and tell you what time it is. They have no clue. Man, you put a disc up with Roman numerals around it and they're gone. They have no, I mean, they're clueless. Amen. It's crazy, but it is. And then here's another thing. All the way up 6th, 7th, 8th, 9th grade, I think right now, they don't know how to sign their name. Do not know how to sign their name. And you're like, Pastor, you're kidding. No, I'm not kidding. Do you realize that the majority of kids in school up to high school have no clue of their address, their phone numbers, have no clue of so many things in their life that are vital to know and understand just for safety and a place to go? They can't even give it to you because they have no clue. That's what I mean by the schools. And I'm not making this political. Just hang in there with me for a second. So the schools aren't teaching what kids need to know to get through life. They're teaching kids the life that they want them to have. And that's a big difference. And the government, same way, like all this stuff is not focusing on the people. It is literally, they have become self-seeking. And where that happens, confusion and every evil thing are there. And that's the day we live in. And to understand what we got to do with that and what it looks like and how we should handle it, that's why we need God's wisdom. Because if we don't hold on to God and God's wisdom and do the things the way the Lord would have us to do, guys, we're going to be in confusion and every evil thing. And we see it. Like, we can't even deny this, guys. We see it everywhere. So the question is, what are we going to do about it? And it really starts with the individual, with us. And if you, you know, I know with the passing of Charlie Kirk and all that's going on there, if we don't take away anything from the death of Charlie Kirk, I mean, forget who did it, how it happened, where it happened. Forget all of that. What we look at is, are we determined to make a difference in people's lives, in our life, according to the gospel, and so other people can hear truth and be moved over to sanity? You understand what I'm saying? Amen? And so the challenge is, are we going to do that? Go back to the passage, if you will. So next verse. But the wisdom that is from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now, if you pay attention to what happened with Charlie Kirk's death and those that were more focused on this than on self, what you saw was no firing, no destruction of property, no destruction of towns, no killings, no attacks, no nothing, right? What happened? Vigils and prayer. Amen? Why? Because this is what people were exercising the wisdom of God rather than the wisdom of the world. I'm only pointing this out because it's so obvious that when you look at when Floyd was killed, the destruction of all these cities, towns, and so on, homes and businesses, versus when Charlie Kirk was killed, it was exercised in this way. And what we see is Floyd was a drug addict and so on and so forth. And so he just lived a life. I'm so unfortunate, right? But he lived a life that was completely contrary to God. And then we have Charlie Kirk, who lived a life in line with God, and we see what he's talking about here, what James is talking about. Amen. And I only say all that to point this out. And so if you're visiting with us and you think I'm going political, well, I probably am. Anyway, here we go. Okay. So God bless you. Thank you for being here. Please come back. Okay. So all that being said, now we bring it back to Solomon. And when we look at King Solomon, remember God asked Solomon, he said this. I'm going to take you guys to 1 Kings 3, 5 through 6. 1 Kings 3, 5 through 6. If you're in your Bibles, you can. We're going to be in this for a little bit, but we're going to move through it this time because I really need to move on from this same passage for 5 weeks. So we're going to do something about it. So 1 Kings 3, 5 through 6 says this. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask. Now, I know we went over this, and I'm quickly going to go through this because I want you to see it, though. But look at the word ask. God said, ask. Not hey, look, Solomon. Dude, if you ask what you want, I'll give it to you, okay? No. God said, ask. Like bolt, bang, ask, Solomon, just ask. What shall I give you? What do you want, Solomon? Ask for it. You ask me for, what do you want, Solomon? Next verse. And Solomon said, you've shown great mercy to your servant David, to my father, because he walked before you in truth. And if you remember, I pointed out that he says, hey, you've shown great mercy to my father, David, your servant, because of a holy walk. And we go, look, David did all the things that he did. Yes, I know, right? David was a little twisted up in his brain for a while, but he eventually got right. Amen. But what did he do? Because he walked before God in truth, righteousness, uprightness of heart. That's why God blessed him. And Solomon recognized this because Dad taught Solomon. Dad lived it out. So Solomon had an example, parents, I'm just saying. And so then what do we see? We see God blessing, and we see the son recognizing where the blessings came from. And so next verse. Oh, that is 6. All right, sorry. Next passage, 1 Kings 3, 9 through 12. So then he says, therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people. This is what Solomon is asking for. When God says, ask what you will, Solomon says, I realize who you are because of my dad. I realize how you took care of my dad. And it was obvious. And so because of all this and life experience and understanding and seeing you work, God, here's what I need. I need an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who's able to do this, to judge your people? God, I need wisdom from you. I need a touch from you. I need a hand from you. I need your blessings. I need your power. I need your strength. If I'm going to walk this walk to bring you glory like my father did, I need a touch from you. And guys, I'm just going to tell you, the beginning of wisdom is the word of the Lord. Knowing God is knowing Jesus. Amen. That's the beginning. So if you're not saved, you can't get this. If you don't know Jesus, you're not going to get this. Because the beginning of this kind of wisdom is a relationship with Jesus Christ. Nothing else. That's the beginning. And if you think, well, if I'm good enough, you can't be good enough. You just can't. Well, if I give enough, you can't give enough. But if you're going to give to Connecting Point Church. We'll use it. Amen. God bless you. But you get my drift. Like if you're going to do this, or if you think you can do something, that, man, it'd be cool if we're the beneficiaries. That's all I'm saying. But the reality is you can't be good enough, and you can't do enough. It's a relationship with Jesus. It's surrendering to Jesus. Plus nothing, minus nothing. And so, Solomon's like, listen, I need wisdom, God. Next verse. The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon asked this thing. Next. Then God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked long life for yourself, nor asked riches for yourself, nor asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Next. Behold, behold, Solomon, listen up, buddy. Behold, I have done according to your words. Because there was nothing selfish about you, because you weren't seeking for yourself. And remember, we talked about the genie and you know, if you had three wishes, what would you wish for? And none of that, because you thought of me and my people. Solomon, I'm going to give you what you asked for. He says, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so there has not been anyone like you before, nor shall there any like you arise after, right? And so God says, man, I'm going to bless you. Why? Because if you remember when we, back in the other verse, in James, worldly wisdom is selfishness, right? Worldly wisdom brings confusion, brings destruction. And Solomon says, I don't want worldly wisdom. I want your wisdom, which now brings peace and understanding and direction and no chaos. And Solomon got it. He asked for it. God gives it to him. And there's massive blessings there. 1 Kings 4:29 through 31 says this. And God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great understanding and largeness of heart like the sand on the seashore. Man, God blessed him abundantly. Why? Because Solomon's focus was on God, not on self. Guys, I'm just going to tell you, if you're struggling right now, if you're struggling, it's because your focus, be careful. Let me say this, not because. Be careful to make sure your focus is not on you, that it's on God and God first. I was talking to someone who in and out of church, and they have since come back to church, and we were talking, and they went, you know, I'm embarrassed and ashamed. I'm like, don't be, man. Praise Jesus, you're here, right? Like, your first step was the beginning of your decision to do what was right. Now we just lock in, we anchor down. If that means putting your seatbelt on and getting locked in, we stay in this. Listen, the beginning of success is that first step. But are you committed to staying in that? See, Solomon was committed and God blessed him. But what we're going to find out is Solomon kind of abandoned the commitment, because he started getting blessed beyond measure. He started, man, God was just pouring it out on him. And then he got so hung up in what he wanted. And he lost focus of who God is. And he started making poor decisions. And when he starts making poor decisions, listen, financially, his life didn't go crazy. He was still wealthy. He was the king. That money was not his problem. Anything he wanted, he got. So that wasn't his problem. The problem was internally. Internally, Solomon was a wreck. Spiritually, Solomon was a wreck. Contentment didn't exist in Solomon. He was literally a train wreck on the spiritual level, physical level, and emotional level. He was a train wreck. But here's the crazy thing. Are you ready? He had access to anything and everything he wanted. Anything and everything he wanted. As a matter of fact, he was so foolish, he obtained 1,000 women personally in his life. 1,000. But that meant that he had all these mother-in-laws too. Golly. 4 for me, I got the best mother-in-law there has ever existed. Mwah, mwah, love you, Ma. She watches, right? Yeah, I'm not silly. But think about all that he did, right? And you're like, Solomon, you're not thinking right. Then not only was he not thinking right by gaining all these mother-in-laws, but he was setting up. Did I go there again? He was setting. That came out bad. Anyway, he was setting up all these altars to false gods for his wives in his backyard. Satan was being invited in all over the place. It's no wonder he fell. He allowed Satan to have dominion over his house. He allowed Satan to have dominion over his property. And it doesn't take long before the influence of the world started having dominion over his thoughts. And then Solomon was like, he just went left, hard left. Bad, really bad. And so then he gets thrown into this massive mental struggle. And the reality is, guys, many of you sitting here today, you're in the same place Solomon is, minus the money. Amen. Yeah, like, I didn't want you to go, I don't have all that money. I already know you don't. If you do, we need to talk again. I'm just saying. Solomon allowed the world to come in, and what happened? He lost his mind, if you will. Guys, when you allow the world to start dominating your world, you start making bad decisions. You start thinking you don't need God because you got it under control. You start being the Laodicean church who says, we're self-sufficient. I got money, even though you don't, but you're silly enough to think you do. You're like, I got enough to do what I want to do, but let one tragedy come and you will be broke. And then what do you have? And some of you have allowed the world to dominate your world, and now you don't look any different than the world. But hey, you got friends, you're well liked, it's all good. That's not going to give you life. Have you noticed, like, you gain all this stuff and then all of a sudden it's just bleh. So I'm driving in the church this morning. I'm praying. I probably should have prayed with my eyes open while I was driving, but I'm just kidding. I'm kidding, guys. At any rate, I'm praying. I'm on my way to church. I'm like, Lord, you know, I just want to honor you, Lord. And it, my whole prayer. And then I see this deer come out this way. I lock it down. Ooh, boom. I'm like, you're kidding me. But the boom already happens. I just gave it gas and drove on. And you're like, did you really? Yes. And so, at any rate, I went straight down to the car wash because I figured, man, I'm not going to stop. I already hit him. I knew I hit him. And he damaged my truck. Not bad. It's not bad. Most things today are plastic, so it's just replaced the plastic. But, and I get to the car wash. So I pull in, and because I don't know if the deer's hanging on there or not, you know. So I pull in, and I went, well, nobody looked shocked, so apparently I left it behind somewhere. Okay. My point is, and some of you are like, I'm never coming back. You hit a deer. I think that's my fifth one in 4 years. My Volvo, 2000 Volvo I had, right? Had 270, 280,000 miles on it. In 1 month, I had a lady T-bone it, but it was on the passenger side, so it was still drivable. 2 days later, I hit a deer with it. Still drivable, one headlight. And then 3 days after that, a car hit a deer and threw it into it. But it still had a headlight, so it was drivable. And then I let my son-in-law drive it because he needed to get to work one day and had problems with his. And then he hit a deer. And I went, I think it's time to let that car go. It was so bad. Like, everywhere you look, and you open a door and it's like, you know, and you only prayed you could get the hood open if you had to check the oil, but we didn't check the oil anymore because who cares? But my whole point in this is saying that we can gain things, but things out of our control destroy the things of the world. And so we pour into, we invest in, we seek to obtain, only to find out that it breaks. Only to find out it's not what we thought it was. Get a new car, we're like, yeah, baby, this is nice, right? And of course, they always defer the first month's payment, amen? Because that's the way to draw you in. And so you actually get 60 days to keep smiling. And then the payment comes in and you're like, I hate this thing. I shouldn't have got it. Amen. I went riding on a motorcycle, went on a motorcycle ride yesterday. And, guy by the name of James was with us. It's Pete's brother. And he traded his Goldwing in for an Indian. And I was like, dude, what'd you get? Indian fever? He's like, I know, I regret it now. And I go, that's what Indian fever does. It messes your brain up, right? So he had this beautiful motorcycle, but he got discontent with life and trades it in, gets a fraction of the price. I'm like, dude, I'd have gave you that for it. A fraction of the price for the motorcycle to obtain a motorcycle that he wished he wouldn't have got, and he wished he would have kept what he had. Amen. Anybody ever been there? This is what we're talking about. This is what James or Solomon did. He gained the whole world, but sacrificed his relationship with God. Now, he didn't go to hell. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that peace, comfort, strength, guidance, wisdom, like all that that God promises us to get through life where we're strong and healthy, or healthier spiritually and physically. Solomon gave all that up for the torment of the world. He had things. The problem is things had him. See, God wants us to have things. He just doesn't want things to have us. Amen. And this was the whole problem. And so at any rate, God gives Solomon what he asked for and blesses him even more. And then we see in 32, you don't have to go there because you don't have it. But in 1 Kings 4, 32, 33, somewhere around there, God gave him wisdom exceedingly abundantly. God blessed him, and God gave him things he didn't even ask for, because what he asked for was wisdom. So God blesses him with everything of which Solomon needed. But then frustration sets in. And what he finds out is that it is the futility of man's wisdom without God. Look at Ecclesiastes 1, 16 through 18. I communed with my heart. In other words, he sat down and really looked within. Right? That'd be a good thing to do. Amen. I used to, everywhere I went, I'd listen to podcasts. How many like podcasts? Yeah. If you haven't listened to According to John Unbridled, it's probably the best one out there. Write it down. Don't look it up now. Just write it down. According to John Unbridled. Don't forget the unbridled part. And you'll find that dude, he's got wisdom. You need to go check him out. But anyway, sorry. For those of you visiting, if you go visit, well, you'll figure it out. All right, here we go. But he says, I communed in my heart. And what I was saying, anyway, I drive, listen to podcasts everywhere I go. Everything I did, listen to podcasts. And then one day it dawned on me. I'm not quiet. I haven't settled my heart before the Lord. I'm constantly feeding my brain. I'm constantly doing research, listening, reading, like constant. But what I found out and what I discovered is I'm not sitting down and spending time with God like I should. I'm squeezing God into my schedule rather than clearing my schedule for the Lord. Amen. How many is guilty of that? Right? This, because everything is at our fingertips. Anything you want, man, pull it up. Anything you want to see, go big screen. You can get it. It's on your phone. And then I realized one day, I'm like, holy smoke, man. If I'm not looking, researching, reading, listening, and it's, I said, okay, Lord. So now I drive around in silence. And then I just talk to the Lord. I block out time for the Lord. And I just turn things off. I just turn it off completely. Because what happened was I communed with my heart. That's what Solomon's saying. He communed with his heart, meaning that he really looked at his life. Some of you here, you need to look at your life. Like, you really need to inspect your life. You really need to sit back and look at, okay, man, I was loving Jesus and going to church and I was connected and this is what my life looked like then. Then I got sidetracked from idols and I left Jesus because I had to figure out my own problems. How many of you do that? You're like, you quit going to church because you go, I got to figure out my life. And so you leave the very thing that's going to help you discover what you need. Well, that's by design. Satan, he wants you to get out so that you can get lost and confused and disoriented and overwhelmed and all this stuff. And you're like, I know to do right, but for some reason, I don't. Well, it's because Satan has taken the core, your foundation, and moved it, and you didn't move, or you let it go. You didn't hold on. So I had to commune with my heart too. That's what Solomon's saying. I commune with my heart saying, look, I have attained greatness and have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart is understood with wisdom and knowledge. I looked at my life. I have, however you want to look at it, everything. But Solomon's like, something's missing. Something is greatly missing. Next verse. Then he says, and I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is grasping for the wind. In other words, human wisdom is totally bankrupt. It doesn't work. This is what he's realizing. Next verse. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. And he's talking about human wisdom again. And all this that he was seeking after, and he's realizing it doesn't satisfy, it doesn't fill. And we gain all this stuff, but man, you let a tornado come in, an earthquake, a hurricane, and you lose everything. Like that. Just like that. Gone. And you have no control over that. Down in Florida during hurricane season, I don't mean this to be ugly, but that is some of the most humorous times to me sometimes. Because they're telling everybody, get out, get out, get out. And people are like, no, I'm going to stay and protect my house from 40-foot waves. Let me know how that goes. So they stay in their house like they're protecting it because their house has become their God, right? And they're going to stay in it and they're going to die with their house. And it's like, what are you doing? Exercise wisdom and get out. You can rebuild. But if the water hits your house, the water, there's nothing you can, it's not like you're going to go out there and go be like Moses, divide and hit my neighbors. I didn't like them anyway. Like, that's not going to happen. That water comes in and it just wipes it out and it's gone like that. But yet, people think, well, if I stay here, the hurricane is going to go around me. That's folly. It's crazy thinking. But yet we do that in everything. If I just keep hanging in this fight, eventually it's got to turn and be good. And it's like, no, it's not until you return to Jesus that thing's going to be good, because you will be good in here. And you'll be good in here when you have the strength of God on your side. But you keep hanging on to the world, hoping that the world's going to change better for you. And the world's never going to change better for us. It's never going to happen, guys. Get out of the mess and get over here where Jesus is. And you say, well, that's harder. People don't like me. People don't talk to me. Family, blah, blah, blah. And it's like, really? Really? Adjust your life to what God says, and then nobody else matters. But you'd be amazed that if you could adjust your life to what God says and actually live it out, you capture other people's attention. Because they'll go, wow, I remember when so-and-so was a train wreck. Now look at him. Where'd you get your strength from? When crazy things happen, they don't call a lost neighbor and say, pray for me. They call the Christian that they know and say, pray for me. When they need help, they don't go to a lost world because they already see the confusion in that. They go to the Christian or to the house of God, hoping to get a message of what God says. That's why we always preach the gospel here, always preach the Bible. We stay in the Word of God. It's not whether we like it or we don't like it, because the truth is, it doesn't matter what you like and what you don't like, or what I like and what I don't like. What matters is we hear the Word of God and then we adjust our life to it, only to find out we have a wonderful life at that point. And the problems don't go away. Look, I am not without problems in my life. But I just look at Jesus way more than I look at the problem. And all of a sudden, the problem's not that big. Or he gives me the peace. He gives me the guidance. He gives me wisdom. He gives me direction. And then we walk through the problem together. And it doesn't overwhelm me. It doesn't drown me. Fred, I'm going to use you as an example. You didn't know it, neither did I until now. But Fred loves me. Hopefully still will. Fred comes to church to support his wife getting baptized. And little did he know, God's plans were greater than his. He hears the gospel. He gets saved. He gives his life to Christ. Fast forward a year later, his wife passes from cancer. And Fred will be the first to tell you, if it wasn't for the fact that Jesus was holding on to him, Fred would have detoured or exited with her. But because of Jesus, because of the strength of his Lord, because of family that rallied on around him and loved him through it and helped him through it, he was able to stay on solid ground, work through it, give God the glory. He knows he's going to see his wife again one day. And now his goal is, who can I take with me? Not to the grave. Just for clarity for anybody. But who can I take with me to heaven? Because now it's not about him. Now it's about his children, his family, his friends, and everyone else that he meets. That's the difference God makes. I'm going to give you another one. I didn't ask her for permission, but I have in the past, and she's never denied me, so I figure today won't be any different. Gimpy comes to church, having settled within her heart and mind that that was her last day here. Not in church, but here. With every intent on going home and being done with the world. She comes into church. I went up to her, gave her a big hug, told her I was so glad to see her, so glad she was here, and just loved on her for 30 seconds to a minute. On her way home, she gets saved. She gives her life to Jesus Christ. And she's been living life ever since, 11 years now. See, when we get caught up in the world's thoughts, if we're not careful, we act like the world and we think there's no hope, there's no other way, there's no direction. And some of you, you're Christians, and you're like, hey, I gave my life to Jesus, but it's not any better. But the problem is, you didn't surrender your life to Jesus. Listen, you can be saved and still be brutish. You can be saved and still not use your noggin. Have you invested in the Word of God, the things of God, built a relationship with God, that you were literally in awe of God? That's my next question, right? When was the last time you've been in awe of God and who He is and the things that He's done. Where when you think of your Savior, it just captures your heart because you understand what He saved you from and what He's done for you. So yesterday, Sherry and I went on a motorcycle ride. I haven't been on many this year. Normally, I put upwards of 10,000 miles a year on my motorcycle. And this year, I think I have 1,200, 1,500 miles. I just haven't had it in me to ride this year. Who knows why? But we started sharing stories, you know, motorcycle stories. And, you know, it's kind of like I caught a fish this big, you know, one of those deals. No, I'm just kidding. But I wanted to share with James, who doesn't know Jesus as his Savior, but I wanted to share with him the things of God. And so, and I even said, I said, listen, if my wife wasn't here to validate what I'm saying, you guys would never believe me. You would think it was a fish story. We have been caught in 19 degree weather, 50 to 70 mile an hour straight line winds, hail, ice, rain, and almost blown off a 1500 foot cliff on the motorcycle. We've been in tornadoes where tumbleweed was stuck in the headlights of my motorcycle because, and out of nowhere, God stopped us at a bridge that we could get under. And she had to get behind this big, massive concrete pole. And because I wanted to save the bike, I stayed on the bike. I didn't tell you I was smart. I just said I stayed on the bike. And yet God allowed us to see that. And not too far down the road from us, flipped a semi over on its side. But He spared us. Riding down the highway, 75 mile an hour, 80 mile an hour, pulling a trailer with the motorcycle. And all of a sudden, I lose control of the motorcycle because I ran over a nail, which I didn't know, obviously, or I would have missed it. And I ran over a nail. My tire goes flat. We almost go into a guardrail. I managed to get the bike under control, get it back on the road. We stop at the next exit, go in to get gas or to get air in the tire. And the air compressor doesn't work. It took my $3, but it didn't turn on. And I stand up and all of a sudden I see a service truck come by and I go, I'll run over and get him, see if he can come over and help with, I mean, a service truck, a tire repair truck comes in. I told her, I said, I'm going to go, and you can ask her, she'll validate all of this. I said, I'm going to go over there and I'm going to get in the truck and see if he'll come over and help us. I started to walk that way. The truck circles around, comes back up. And I flagged him down. I was like, hey, I know you got a truck that you got to fix. And he goes, no, I can't find it. There's no truck here. He goes, I don't even know why I'm here. And I go, yeah, for us, for the motorcycle right there. So he airs up the tire and we roll on, never lost another, a pound of air out of that tire. And we went 5,000 miles, get back home. The tire never lost an ounce of air, nothing. I get home, I pull it off. When I pull it off, there's a nail right in the middle of it. To God be the glory. I'm just going to tell you, we have been through multiple. We hit a deer a couple of years ago. We doing 75 mile an hour, man. We split its guts. I mean, we that wasn't a good way to say it. But anyway, we man, I'm telling you what. I will just tell you this. When we met that deer, he took everything off the front of my motorcycle. And I didn't ask him to. And Buck and Brenda were with us. And so we pull over off to the side. We didn't wreck. We stayed upright. We pull off to the side. The front end of my motorcycle's gone. And the tip over sensor was blown off of the bike. And it was gone. So the bike wouldn't start because it thought it was laying on its side, the tip over sensor. Well, and it was almost dark. And so in the process of this, Buck left his headlights on his motorcycle, but it wasn't running. And he didn't have a really good battery. But in the heightened moment of hitting this deer and trying to find, you know, just like collect all the debris and everything, we forgot about it. And then the lights went out. The battery was dead. As a matter of fact, when Buck hit the switch that started, it went, it didn't even, you know, normally it's like click, 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 real fast. It just went click, click. I quit. Anyway, so now it's dark, right? And Buck's like, hey, we need to pray. I know pastor should have thought of it first, didn't. I give him the credit. Anyway, Buck says, we need to pray. So Sherry and I and Buck and Brendan, we gather around behind the motorcycle and we pray. And Buck thanks the Lord that nobody got hurt. And he says, amen. You know, more in there, but then he says, amen. And I said, Lord, I'm going to ask you to help us figure out what's wrong with the bike, find the part that we need. And Lord, I'm going to ask that you start Buck's bike as well. Now, mind you, we've been searching for 45 minutes for parts. They were strewn everywhere. I'm telling you, when I hit that bike, it was like a bomb went off. We said, amen. Buck literally walked over like this and went, here it is. Picked it up. It was a tip over sensor. Plugged it in. The bike fired right up. I said, Buck, go start your motorcycle. Buck turned around, goes over to his motorcycle, hits the key. Boom, it fired right up. And we rode 200 plus miles home with bent front forks, one headlight duct taped in, radiator fluid leaking everywhere. So we put duct tape down it so it would go to the ground and go under me rather than on us. Rode it home. I'm just telling you, I can tell you story after story. And I know some of you are like, I ain't never riding with you, man. But I can tell you, my whole point is, I can tell you story after story after story. And this isn't about me. It's all about God and how God has protected us. And how God has guided us. When we crossed over Bear Tooth Pass and the wind was so hard. It was straight line wind and it was hard to keep the bike upright. And my trailer wheel fell off the edge because when the wind hit us, it kind of caught me by surprise. And before I had the time to get it jerked back over, the wheel of the trailer dropped off. That's a 1500 foot drop off. No guardrails. And I snatched it back over and it came right back up. You felt it like do that and it come right back up. And we're like, thank you, Jesus. So many times where God, and I was just bragging about God because I wanted this guy to see Jesus is real. And every time we prayed, God showed up. Every time. It's like, man, you got to see how real God is and how on time God is. And some of us, we've sacrificed that to be like the world, to walk in the world, to obtain things that are just going to fade away, that are just going to go to dust, that are just going to be useless to us. And that's what Solomon was saying. And I thought I was going to get through this, but I'm not going to get through this. So next week, it'll be like part 8. But either way, because we're going to look at Solomon's response. And if you guys want to read it out for next week, we're going to pick up in Ecclesiastes 2, 1 through 11, where Solomon says, I communed with my heart. Pull that up, if you will, real quick. Ecclesiastes 2, 1 through 11. I'm sorry. Yeah, right here. He said, I said in my heart, come now, I would test you with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure. In other words, he's like, I said in my heart, I'm just going to walk away from God and do what I want to do and have the pleasures that I want to have and the pleasures of the world. And I don't care about anything else, even though I got it all. I got it all at my fingertips. And I'm going to, you know what? I don't even care because I can do anything I want. And so he says, look, I'll test you with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure. Enjoy all the pleasures of the world. And then he, as we go through this, you're going to see the pleasures that he wanted to enjoy. And then you're going to see next week the train wreck that it caused. And the whole point is, guys, if you look at the world, you gain it, you lose it. You gain something, it goes away. Buy something, it only lasts for a short time. Everything on this earth is going to fade away, including you and I. And And Solomon even talks about it. He's like, I gained the whole world, and now I got to give it to someone who didn't even earn it or deserve it and doesn't even know what to do with it. And that made him angry. It made him angry that he had to hand it off to someone who wasn't going to do any good with it. And it's like, you're going to gain the whole world. You gain your wealth. You gain your house. You gain your spouse. You gain your cars. You gain whatever it is that you gain, right? All this great pleasure. But for what? For what? You jump into it, you get bored with it, or you realize it's not what you want. You get what we call Indian fever. And you're like, okay, this didn't satisfy. Now I want to go back. And oh, I can't go back, or it's going to be really expensive if I go back. So I'll find something else. Oh, that's not going to do. So then you're just in this rat race to chase all this stuff when your answer is Jesus. Has always been Jesus, will always be Jesus. And so you got to land. Do I really want the peace of God on my life and the wisdom of God in my life? And if I do, what does that look like? And I can assure you, it doesn't look like all the stuff you're chasing. Parents, you're letting your kids chase after the world too. And that's not going to be advantageous for you. And it's definitely not going to be advantageous for them. And so today we got to decide, right? Everything's a decision. Do we want the things of God, or are we going to be a Solomon? Go back to Ecclesiastes 2:1, and I'm going to stop right here with this one, where he said, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you. I will test you with all the pleasures of the world. And that's what Solomon went after. We're going to see the damage next week. Isn't it crazy how we test our own heart, knowing it's not good? God, the answer is Jesus, has always been Jesus, will always be Jesus. The question is, what are you going to do with Jesus? That's the question. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for this day. Father, thank you for those who are here. Father, thank you for your word and the wisdom that is in it, for the examples that you have allowed to be in there for us, Father. And Lord, forgive us where we failed and we're chasing after the rust and the dust and the straw and the wood and the hay and the stubble and all that stuff, Father, that we chase after that's just going to burn up. It's not going to bring anything. Father, help us to chase after you, to chase after Jesus, to chase after the Holy Spirit, to chase after eternal life, to chase after all that you promised, Father. Understanding that the day is going to come, we're going to see you in all your glory. And all this here on this earth, Father, is going to fade away. Lord, may we make the right decision. If we know Jesus as our Savior right now, Father, may we start living that life and pursuing you, Father. And if there's someone here who doesn't know Jesus, Lord, that you would just prick their heart right now, Father, where they feel that twinge of your presence and they don't understand it. And Father, give them clarity of it, that you're using the Holy Spirit to draw them, where it's just an undeniable thing that they need to surrender to. So that, Father, they meet Jesus, obtain eternal life, and it changes their whole world, Father. And so, Lord, I just ask that you would do an amazing work right now. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today and you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I'm not talking about being religious. I'm not talking about going to church. I'm not talking about your grandma praying for you or all the times that you've been to church or any of that. I don't care about your religious experience, because that's not going to get you to heaven. And so what I want you to think right now, with every head bowed, every eye closed, I want you to start praying. God, show me you. God, show me you. Father, give me the wisdom that I need to bring you glory. Give me the things I need to bring you glory. And so if you're here and you don't know Jesus, and so you're saying, God, show me you, show me Jesus. God will show you, because he says, I would have none to perish. And so with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here today and you want to surrender your life to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Bible says, by faith we are saved. By faith we are saved. With the heart, man believes unto righteousness, and then with the mouth, confession is made that Jesus is our Lord and Savior. And so if you're here today and you wish to give your life to Jesus Christ because you believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world, the only way to heaven, there is no other way. You recognize you're not good enough. You recognize you can't give enough. You recognize that you are a lost, dying, sinful person that needs a Savior, and Jesus is it. I'm talking to you. Pray this prayer if it's your desire to surrender your life. Understand, the prayer doesn't save you. Remember, for with the heart, man believes unto righteousness. The prayer that I do is just to give you a timestamp where you can say, this day, with all of my heart, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. I believed unto him as my Lord and Savior. That's what the prayer does. It's a timestamp. And so if it's your desire today to surrender all to Jesus, pray this prayer quietly into yourself. Jesus, today I surrender. I surrender all. Jesus, I believe that you came, that you died on the cross, that you gave your life for me. I believe you were born of a virgin. I believe you are the Savior of the world, and there is no other. And today, I ask you to forgive me of all my sin. Today, I repent. I'm going to stop living my life for me, and I'm going to start living for you. Today, I surrender all to you.